I get to turn back to Acts chapter 4, really looking at the words of verse 23 right through to where we finished there, verse 33 this morning. I've entitled the message, Godly Response to Pressure. Godly Response to Pressure. Let's just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness toward us that finds us here. And health and strength to worship Thee, our living and true God. Thank the Lord for the mercy seat that we've been singing about. And oh God, Thou hast said, there I will meet with Thee, and there I will commune with Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou would impress this truth upon our heart afresh. Bless us as we come to Thy word. Give us understanding. Lord, bring us into this passage, as it were. Bring us, Lord, into the gathering of the early church here. Lord, we pray that Thou would close out every distracting thought. Take away every hindrance, Lord. Oh God, we pray that Thou would shut us in with Thy word. Lord, that Thou would speak with that still small voice. I pray to that end, Thou would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a well-known saying, maybe some of the children or young people have heard adults saying it. Birds of a feather flock together. And that is illustrated many times over, especially in the animal world. If one bird for a time has been ensnared or caged, separated from its companions, the moment that cage is opened, how straight and how quickly that bird will make its way to the place where it left its mates and it will expect to find them. Or you maybe can think of the farmer and he's gathered the flock of sheep together and he's gathered the lamb and the flock is gone and the lamb is kept, maybe to get it tagged in the ear or maybe to give it a dose. And as soon as that lamb is let go, as soon as it regains liberty, what does it do? It bounds across the field and never stops until it is pressed with panting breath into the midst of that flock again. Now look at verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company. I like that. And being let go, they went to their own company. You see, the Sanhedrin were in a quandary here. On the one hand, there was this healing of the leprous man that was above 40 years of age. And on the other hand, there were those who they say were unlearned and ignorant men. And they couldn't explain how they effected this great deed. And so they had to let them go. They could find nothing against them. They couldn't pin anything on them. But men and women, being let go, what did they do? They didn't run to the press. They didn't run even to their own homes. But we read here that they bounded back to their own company. And that was the body of God's people. That was the church. And you see, that is always, when all is said and done, that is always where the true believer will want to go to and will want to be. Because the company of the world, it doesn't any longer hold any joy or any comfort any longer to the believer's heart. The church, it was now a sizable number, as God had blessed them even in these persecuting times. And once they got in back into that company, they reported of all that had been said unto them. What had been said? Look at verse 18. It said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They were threatened. They were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, dear loved one, that is what the devil-inspired world is still about to this day. No difference. Exactly the same. They fear the effectual witness of God's people, and so they don't want to hear the name of Christ been spoken about. They don't want to hear the name of Christ been preached. Oh, all the sin and all the filth of the day can openly parade itself down our towns and be on display, and all under the name of equality or respect of others' opinions, but don't dare raise a voice quoting God's word. Oh, you can have your Christian faith, but you're not allowed to proclaim it. That's the day we're in. Do you see the answer that the apostles gave to the Sanhedrin? In verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, let me paraphrase it to you. They said, they refused to be intimidated, by the way, for they said, is it right to obey God or to obey you? That was their answer. He didn't base his argument on whether it would be popular or not, or whether or not it would be safe for them or not. But you'll notice in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And today we need to adopt that same reasoning and to base our decisions not on whether something's popular or not, not on whether somebody else does it, not on whether it will be safe for us to go down that line. No, but whether it's right in God's sight. That's the basis. That's the foundation. Peter knew what God had said unto them. It brings us right back to Acts chapter 1 and the words of verse 8. They were to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he was going to obey the Lord's command. And you know, the next time they were arrested, and the next time they were brought before the same governing body, the Sanhedrin, it was for the very same thing, preaching Christ. Look at chapter 5, just to see it for yourself, verse 29. And you'll notice his answer's exactly the same as well. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. No change. Having reported all that had been said unto the church, what follows is what we want to look at this morning, for it is a godly response to pressure. And I know many of God's people, and indeed all citizens, have pressure these days of one kind or another. And here's a church, and you can just imagine, you can picture in your own mind just an early church, just a number. Now the number has increased greatly. God has been good, but suddenly they're facing this pressure. Two of them of their own people have been arrested. Two of their own preachers, two of their own apostles have been commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. They're commanded to keep silent. What would they do? They pray it. That's a godly response to pressure. They pray it. Let's look at it. I want you to see, first of all, the focus in praying. This truly is one of the great prayer meetings that is recorded in all of the scriptures. We don't have all prayer meetings recorded throughout God's word, but here's one. But there are some things we ought to note for the benefit of our own prayer life and our own prayer meetings. Understand that their praying was born out of a witness and service unto God. What is meant by that is that the origin of this prayer meeting is because what they had heard from the lips of Peter and John. These two apostles had just come in from the front line. We might say these two men had just come in from the trenches. Indeed, they had been held prisoners overnight in the hold. And so the church met to pray in order to defeat the enemy. They understood they were in a battle, you see. They understood that there was an enemy against them, and one in which of themselves they had no power and they had no might. Today there are many of God's people we fear, and they don't believe they're in a battle. They don't believe they're in a battle. That must be the case, for they never see the need to get to the corporate prayer meeting. They must think that their prayer meeting is optional. They just think it's a little gathering for a little time of others. And it's akin to something it is for a good time. There's little sense of the urgency. There's little sense of the danger that many are in, because many are just comfortable in their Christian walk. We will not stand out too much, and certainly we will not open our mouths by way of witnessing. We'll just get by. That's how many must think. If more of God's people had that closer walk and were witnessing to small and great, I tell you, there would be more urgency and more blessing when the church meets for prayer. If there were more of us who truly had a burden for the lost and realize what it must be like for suddenly a man or a woman or a young person to leave the scene of time and to be thrust into the endless flames of a Christless eternity, then I tell you, our prayer meetings will be thronged and our prayer meetings will be rejuvenated beyond all recognition. We just realize what it was for a soul to go to a Christless hell. Our prayer meetings for the gospel mission will be unrecognizable in every other effort in the gospel for that matter. Child of God, do you realize you're in a battle? Spiritual battle. But we understand what their focus was when we consider the singular voice been raised to God. Look at the words at the start of verse 24. And here the Holy Spirit has given us what the content of their prayer meeting was like. When they heard that is, when the apostles were to tell the church of what had happened, what had been said unto them, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. There's something that is plural and singular. Do you see it? They lifted up. That's plural. They lifted up their voice. That's singular. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were gathered together. The number of them we are not told. We can just surmise it was many, for God had blessed with the salvation of many precious souls. But they were there in one heart to lift up their voice unto God in prayer. And they got to prayer. They didn't pray over the top of each other, for God is a God of order. But their prayer ascended unto God as one voice, in one accord. That's the little phrase that we've come across already in the book of Acts. We've come across it in chapter 1, where they were one accord in that upper room as they gathered to pray. They were in one accord, chapter 2, verse 1, upon the day of Pentecost. It simply means that one heart and that one mind. And as we go on in the will of the Lord, other chapters, you'll see that little phrase. Look out for it. In one accord. You see, men and women, it really reminds us that there were no conflicting notions about them about what should be done. They understood and they recognized the enemy, and they knew and they understood that the God who had saved them was greater, and they knew that they needed his help. And that's why they come to pray. That's why in one voice they lift their voice up unto God. The devil would have God's people to be in two or three minds, two or three hearts, two or three voices. And you see, where there's division, it always hinders prayer. And division brings about a robbing of God's church of the spiritual power that's needed in the day of battle. And conversely, where God sees a people lifting up their voice with one accord, you can be sure that he will answer. He will be pleased to answer their requests. You see, I want you to notice here their focus, not only in those things I've already mentioned, but their focus was on the sovereign Lord. Notice the first word of their praying, as you have it in verse 24. They said, Lord, Lord. And you might say, well, what's about that? Well, I want to tell you, you see that little word Lord there in verse 24, it's unique. It's unique. In the English equivalent, it gives the thought of despot. One who's a ruler who exercises absolute power. You run your eye down to verse 29, you'll see again the word Lord, but it's not the same word. It's a different word altogether. It gives the thought that here were a people and they were focusing on the sovereign Lord, the one who exercises complete power and authority. They had just heard the report of what the apostles had said, what the Sanhedrin had said unto them, but their focus wasn't on the enemy. They had just heard how the preachers were commanded not to preach in the name of Christ, but their focus wasn't on their threats. Their focus wasn't on their own safety. Their focus was on the sovereign God who sits on his throne. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. It's good to know the sovereign God. A It's good to know the sovereign God, especially when you're experiencing a time of trouble or pressure or persecution. Call it what you like. The one who speaks the word and it shall be done. The one who sits upon the circle of the earth and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou in these spiritual dark days? Tell me, is your focus on the Lord, the sovereign God? Or is your focus on Brexit? Or is your focus on the border? Or is your focus on the bank account? Or something else? Make sure your focus in prayer is on the Lord, is on the sovereign God who is greater than any of those problems. He's greater than them all. Their focus in their praying. All right, let's go on. We'll see here the features of their praying. Because there are some things that stand out with this prayer. Not least, the submission that they were in to God. They prayed there again, verse 24, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and the earth. If their lives had not been submissive to his control, then they could never have prayed in this manner. Boldness in prayer is the outworking of faithfulness in the life and in service unto the Lord. We've already touched upon the thought there that their focus was upon the sovereignty of their God. But you know, that's not just a doctrine that we accept and a doctrine that we know is true and we defend if we need to. The sovereignty of God is a living truth, as all the doctrines are, of course. But it's a living truth that we act upon and we depend upon for our every need, not least in the day of battle, not least in the day of persecution. You see, when you're loyal to the Lord, you put him first, then you can trust him to be faithful to see you through that time. There was no debate in what they should do when they heard this report. There's no hesitancy here. They immediately went to prayer. I trust that you get that. When they heard that, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all therein is. They went immediately to prayer. The prayer was spontaneous, for they believed in prayer. Did you notice the order that they pray these words? They said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth. That's the same order that the Lord himself was to give in the exemplary prayer to his disciples. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Heaven comes before earth in that exemplary prayer. And so it did here. He's a God who rules with unrestrained authority both in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And this was a people who were in submission to the Lord God, and they approached him as the great creator of all things. And that being so, then why would they fear some puny threatenings of men? Bring it all together, men. That's what, men and women, that's what I'm trying to show you. Their focus wasn't on the enemy. Their focus wasn't on the threats. It was upon the Lord. And the features of their praying is that here were a people who were submissive to that. Submissive to that truth. It is the basis of the praying in Nehemiah's day. You can see it oftentimes throughout his book. He refers to the God of heaven and earth. It's also the case with Isaiah. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 42 and the words of verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. And years later, generations later, Peter encouraged the suffering saints to cast themselves upon their faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19 gives it to us. For he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And here the praying is the same. God who created all things, then why should they fear some threatenings of a Sanhedrin? You'll notice they use the name of the Lord in prayer The name of the Lord Jesus has lost none of its ancient power. But many of God's people have lost their power because they have ceased praying to the sovereign God who rules over all things. And their lives are no longer in submission to His word. A powerless army. Someone has said, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Is your life in submission to His will? Or instead, is the way you're living a hindrance to your prayer life? These people were in submission to the Lord. Another feature of their praying was that it was scriptural. It's a prayer that is based on the Word of God. You have a marginal Bible, you'll see that, especially against the words of verse 25. You'll notice it takes you back into Psalm 2. Let me read verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It goes on there in verse 26. Here's a people and they pray the scriptures back to the Lord. Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish saint, said, turn your Bible reading into prayer. Turn your Bible reading into prayer. In other words, what you read, pray it back to the Lord. That is certainly what these people did. They had read Psalm 2. But they're able to take those Old Testament scriptures and they're able to apply them to their own circumstances. The psalm is messianic. The psalm speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in view above any of the kings of David's day. The setting of Psalm 2 is of the crowning of a new king. But there are those who refuse to submit to Him. And God just laughs at their revolt. For they could not stand and never stand up against such a king. And the psalmist asks, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The Gentile nations are guilty of a rage. They're guilty of imagining that they can get rid of God and His word. And so they take counsel to gather against the Lord. And while the psalm uses the word anointed in verse 2, these people rehearse the word back to God in prayer by speaking of how the rulers were gathered together, together against the Lord and against His Christ. Because Christ means anointed. It's praying Psalm 2 back to the Lord. Here were a people that recognized that Christ was the promised Messiah who was to come. They recognized that what had happened to the Lord of glory, verse 27 of our chapter, for of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're able to name their enemies, the enemies of Christ. You'll notice there's four of them. And four is the number of the world. And this world is against Christ. So don't be deluded, child of God, into thinking that the world is not. The world is against Christ to this day. The world is at enmity against the Lord. These rulers who stood against the Lord. There's four of them. There's Pilate. There's Herod. There's the Gentiles. And there's the people of Israel. And they're all joined together in their great crime against God's anointed. The Old Testament book, you see, wasn't a strange book to them. It was a living book. It was up to date as they applied its truths to their day and to their own circumstances. And what's more, they understood why these things had happened. It's because it was part of God's eternal plan. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Haven't they come a long way in a short time? They knew Christ was the promised Messiah. They knew the enemies of what had done against them. And they knew it was all in that plan of God's redemption. It wasn't by accident. It was the very means whereby God had decreed to recover sinful, lost mankind and that they might be redeemed. And because they understood these things from the Scriptures, then see how another feature of their praying was that it was specific. They didn't pray that their circumstances would be changed. They didn't pray even that these enemies would be put out of office. There's not a word of vengeance uttered. They don't even request immunity from further persecution. You notice that? Rather, their specific prayer is that God would empower them to make the best use of the circumstances they find themselves in order to accomplish what God had determined what should be done. That's worth thinking about. That's not fatalism, that's faith. Faith in the Lord God of heaven and earth, who has a perfect plan, who's always victorious. They ask God for power and for God to deal with their enemies. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, we're not going to deal with them. You deal with them. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That's what they prayed. Someone said this, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." The early church distrusted themselves, but their confidence was in their God. They feared lest the danger would intimidate them to do the work. They ultimately had a fear that they would make the gospel more pleasant for the sake of peace, and so that no more persecution would come their way. And so their prayer is specific, that they would speak and not be silent, that they would speak thy word. See that? Thy word. Verse 29, "For only the word of God is a good seed and is able to make men and women wise unto salvation," and that they would speak it in all boldness. You know, men and women, that's still a good prayer to pray. That's a good prayer to pray for the preacher, whoever the preacher is. That's a good prayer to pray for each one of us who desires to be an effectual witness. God would empower us. I want you to see finally here this morning the follow-on to their praying. These believers were in earnest. God was to graciously answer their prayer. How was their prayer answered? Maybe there's someone before me this morning, you don't really believe God answers prayer. You hear the preacher mention the prayer meetings and encouraging people to come every Tuesday night, and he always seems to be doing that, but you don't really believe in it. You don't really believe that God answers prayer. How was their praying answered? Well, you'll consider the presence of God that was experienced. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed," we're in the prayer meeting now. "When they had prayed," listen, "the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The ground trembled, but the people didn't. It was after they prayed that God arose to shake the earth where they were assembled." You know, men and women, there may be times when God's people are not conscious of God's presence. You might think that's a very strange thing to say. Jacob knew it. Remember that first night that he left home and he went to the place called Bethel? He was to awake in Bethel that next morning after the dream of the ladder, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He wasn't conscious of God's presence. And there may be those before me, and maybe any Sunday could be said the same, and the Lord is speaking to one beside you. And they seem to be riveted to what the preacher is saying and to the scriptures before them. But you can just sit through the service and you don't have a thought. And you're not conscious that God's presence is here. And you're not conscious that God is speaking to your heart. These believers, they knew and experienced God's presence, the presence of the Lord. "For the Lord shook the place." What a prayer meeting that was. That was God's amen. The place was shaken. God added his amen to their prayers, just as it is the same noted in Acts 16. You remember at midnight, the prison house in Philippi, and Saul and Paul and Silas are singing, and suddenly there's a great earthquake. God has given us amen. It shook the jailhouse. It shook the foundations of the jailer's heart. And of course, he was converted to Christ. Answers to prayer, listen, can affect a change in the place. Do you believe that? Do you expect that? That even our gospel mission coming up, it could affect a change in this place, in Kilkeel. An answer to prayer. God's mighty hand made known. But you know, what also follows on is not only the presence of God experienced, but the power of God's Spirit. Look at verse 31 again. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was an infilling. They were infilled of the Spirit of God on this day, in this prayer meeting. Oh, we read about it, didn't we? In Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But again, God comes by the power of His Spirit, and He endues them with that power from above. Listen, understand something, men and women. Understand this. That the church can't operate on a past experience. And neither can you. Do you understand that? The church can't operate on a past experience. And let me just pause there. This denomination, this church. If you want to take it on a local setting, mourn. Free Presbyterian Church. Take it as a denomination. We have known many, many past blessings. And you know there's a proneness even to go back there and to think of those things and to be living in those days. But we can't. We can't live in those past experiences of the 60s or 70s or whatever. And neither can the child of God. Oh, we can pray, Lord, do it again, but we can't live there. Can't live in the preachers that were preaching in the late 60s or 70s or whatever. God has called some of them home to glory. But His power is still the same. And child of God, you can't live on what God did for you 20 years ago or 30 years ago. It's got to be an up-to-date experience. And this church knew the infilling of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. And now God comes again in this prayer meeting. And they're all filled, not just the apostles, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. You need that daily infilling of God's Spirit if you're going to walk effectively for the Lord and be a witness for Him. The filling of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost would not suffice for this day. They were all Spirit-filled again. And you'll see that the follow-on, with this I close, the follow-on to their praying was the preaching that was granted. They had specifically prayed that with boldness they may speak the word. Now look at the end of verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They had prayed for the preachers that instead of being silent as commanded by the Sanhedrin, that they would preach with boldness. And God granted them the request. Something that is repeated again in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see that word gave there in that verse? It gives the idea of a debt or fulfilling an obligation. The apostles were in debt to what they must preach, what the Lord had done for them. They were obligated to lift up the resurrected Savior in their preaching. And of course, when you preach about the resurrection, you've got to speak about His death. They preached Christ and Him crucified. And when they did so, God enabled them to preach it in power, in great power. See that verse 33? Look at it as I speak to you. They had great power. And they knew great grace. And you see, men and women, there's the marks of a great church. They're found in prayer. There was a multitude of them that believed, verse 32. God was pleased to give them an ingathering of souls. How important it is to pray for the preacher. I suppose I could say we couldn't have been at a better portion of our study this morning at the threshold of our gospel mission than here. And that's in the providence of God, of course. How imperative it is to pray for the preacher. How imperative it is to realize afresh how important it is to pray. Not just saying words, but pray. R.A. Torrey, the great American evangelist, said this: pray for great things. Expect great things. Work for great things. But above all, pray. May God help us to do so. I want to say to the unconverted, your names have been mentioned in the prayer meetings. Your name has been mentioned. People love your soul for Christ. I'm not embarrassed to say that. You who have been here for maybe near 50 years, 40 years, 30, 20, 10 years, 5, people are praying for you. Backslider, people are praying for you. You're a miserable soul. You've left off your first love. Dear loved one, can I just say to you, don't be embarrassed. Come back to the Lord. Acknowledge your backslidings. And the Lord will give you again the joy of your salvation. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want to thank you for your attention. Pray the Lord might speak on to your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word this morning. Lord, we have to say it has come with challenge to the preacher's heart, never mind anybody else's. We thank the Lord for a little glimpse into this prayer meeting and how they got down to praying after they heard the report and the threatenings. And they prayed for the preachers to have great boldness to preach thy word. Thank the Lord you did answer. Thank the Lord thy presence was known, the place was shaken. Lord, thy power was known, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the preaching that was sought for, it was granted. But they preached with boldness. We pray, Lord, that we might experience these things even in our gospel campaign. Lord, we'll have to say, Lord, it's been a timely word. We pray, Lord, you'd set us a prey. Oh, we might do great things and expect great things, but above all, we might pray. Speak, Lord, to the unconverted. May they come to know the resurrected Christ, the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they might fall in love with him, the one who first loved the sinner and gave himself for them. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, we pray. Preacher's voice is silent, speak on. Part us with thy blessing and bless in our meetings the rest of today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.